take some missionaries down. I personally am working, starting churches myself at times, and helping churches get up on their feet, or making a church that is in trouble, getting it out of trouble, okay? But I do handle all that, all our missionaries, okay? And if there was a need in one of those works, I would be there, okay? Also, there's times that we visit the missionaries on the field to be sure that they are doing what they said they was going to do when they raised their support. And that's important because the churches want to know if their missionary is functioning as they should. Now, if somebody would come up and ask me and say, I got a problem with one of your missionaries, I said, well, look, they visit them on the field, they're doing a good work. They said, we have a problem. I said, you call the sending church. Churches send missionaries to the field. Mission boards does not send missionaries to the field. They're sent out of a local church. Now, think of it this way. If you're a pastor, Pastor McDonald would, and one of you here tonight would go to the mission field, and you would come through our board, and knowing Brother McDonald and knowing the church here and just being able to work the short time we have, I would have full confidence that if he was going to send a missionary to the field, he was qualified, or she was qualified, and they was going to do the work, or he wouldn't stand behind them. Is that right? So that's how it starts, and that's how it usually ends. Very rarely, it's a rare situation that I would walk in any place on the mission field and find something is going wrong. I mean, that's in 20 years with the mission board and 10 years in the directorship, I don't think I've ever really had that to happen. Okay? It's more that a missionary needs help, maybe something that they need handled or what have you, and we will go and help them at their request. I do not come in as a all-powerful and say, this is what you're going to have to do. That missionary is his own, just like your pastor is a pastor of this church, that missionary is, that's his mission work, and that's the way it is. If it's a man or a woman, and a woman. May I say, now we don't put women preachers out, but like Rachel is up in doing the school and so on, you know, I don't try to control her work. I don't try to control any missionary's work. Okay? But we do help them a lot raising support. And we have about 800 to 1,000 churches that support somebody in our mission board. And we're connected with. And a new missionary comes on the field, we give them a list of all these churches and contacts so they can go and visit those churches and get support. If they need help, a lot of times they're with me in some of the churches back east. And I'll go help them raise support. I mean, I'll go and introduce them. And it's all about getting the missionary to the field, okay? So it's things like that we do, and much more, really. But, I mean, it's things like that we do constantly. We're there to assist the churches and helping their missionaries to go to the field and be successful in the field and, you know, win souls and start churches. Or if it's we have an orphanage in different states and so on. And we try to watch over that too, okay? But we do not, I'm not a big boss. We do not do that. And that's not our job. We are sure that they're doing what they're supposed to do. Somebody would call me and they'd say, you got a missionary, say, in Oklahoma, is he doing what he's supposed to do? Right? I can say yes. But now somebody questions that, and I've been in the church, I can back him up. I can say, hey, wait a minute. If it's your missionary, that's important. Right? Because if he's out there in the field and somebody's spreading a lie about him, I say, whoa, here now, I've been there. Right? And our mission board will come in and stand behind him, which means a lot to churches. Okay? So it has a protection to it and what have you. But we're not there as some people think that we're there. We're there to start churches. We're there to help missionaries. We're there to love lost souls. We're there to do the very best we can. Okay? To get the missionary onto the field And sure, he tries to stay on the field and helping. There's some areas that we work in. Like I got a missionary in Wyoming, and we ourselves, God used us to start a church there. So I'm very familiar. He's about 50 miles where we worked at. I know the town he's in very, very well. I was up there 6 or 7 years working in a church, and before we took the directorship, and I told him, he says, "What's it like out there?" I said, "Well, they're very independent." I said, "When you go out there," I said, "don't say anything out of the way for at least 2 or 3 years till you know where you're at, till you get your feet on the ground." I said, "You can say something that you don't even," I said, "you be nice." You know? "And stay out of any conversations which you don't know what you're into." And I said, "It is cold. I mean, it is cold in Wyoming. When you get up in the morning and the air looks blue and it's about 30 below zero, it is cold." And they didn't believe it. And I was visiting them, I guess, after a year they was on the field or so. I said, "Well, what do you think?" He says, "It's just like you said it was, Dave. Just like you said. This is the coldest place I've ever been." You know. But they have to understand what to do. And if I can be with the missionary for the first month or so he's on the field, I can stop him from shooting himself in the foot till he gets ready. He understands the work. Right? A lot of missionaries will self-destruct in the first year. Most of them will not get their church started, to tell you the truth. Most of them will have to relocate to start because they come out with a North Carolina mentality, right, or Virginia mentality, which is nothing wrong with North Carolina, North Carolina. But North Carolina don't play so well in Arizona. Is that right? They don't. And they don't play well in Wyoming either. I mean, that's just the way it is, you see. So, although we preach the same Bible and so on, the same messages and do all those things, you have to come into the culture you're in. And you know, you have good standards, you have all those things, but yet you've got to fit in. I never rode a horse much, so I went to Wyoming, and I can ride a horse real well now. Matter of fact, I rode with some people you've seen on TV. I rode all over the state of Wyoming. And what I'm saying is I go out and ride horses. First thing you know, I get to talking to them, and I have them in church, witness to them. Horseback riding didn't do it, but it opened the door. I could talk to them and bring them to church, right? And I ain't a bit above. I'm not doing anything wrong now or doing anything unscriptural. I ain't a bit above fellowshipping somebody enough to get them into church. I mean, I'll do that. I mean, I'll do that and win them to the Lord. And that's what starting churches and working with churches all the time. Now, we try to teach them this. I was talking to your pastor. This is one thing we try to teach them. If you want this church to really grow, I'll tell you how to get it to grow. If everybody in this church will win one soul to God this year and get them in this church, now that's doable. Is that right? That's something everybody can reach. Get one soul in this church or one family in this church and get them in and get them and talk to them and introduce them to the pastor. In other words, really get involved so they can feel good here in the church. They get in and join the church and so on and get saved and all that, right? Every year you're double. Think about that. Every year you double. Just everybody win one soul. Hey, folks, if half of you don't succeed and the other half wins two, you still double. Right? And that's easy. I mean, you can do that very easy. And, hey, you got to do it every scriptural way you can do it. I don't get outside. I don't trick nobody. I don't deceive nobody. But every scriptural way that you can win souls, you need to be. If it's a radio ministry, I'll get on the radio. Send out flyers, I'll send out flyers. If I'm standing in line in the grocery store, I invite somebody to church. I was over here in the restaurant this afternoon, invited somebody to church. I like to invite somebody to church, right? And may I say, folks, when you really get into it, it's not about browbeating nobody. It's not about being mean. It's not about downing them. hey, we got a nice church down here. Why don't you come over? We got a good pastor. Got some nice folk. Come on down here. Right? We'd like for you to visit. And when you see him, go shake your hand, talk to him, introduce him to the pastor. Right? Let them know where you've seen him at and so on. And get them started. Right? That's a good thing. And it works. I tell you, I had a girl in Lansing, North Carolina, a pastor of a church there. And, you know, she would bring people to church probably 3 out of 4 Sundays. I said, if I could get everybody in this church to do that, we'd have household. Is that right? I mean, you win some may not never come back. Some might think I'm too ugly, you know, never come back. But, I mean, people come and go sometimes because of all kinds of different reasons. But I can say, if you put the effort into it, God will bless it. I've been in area starting churches and visit all week, passing out Bibles, knocking on doors, all week, all day, all in the evening. And all the area I was in, nobody come, and somebody come from the other side of town. I wasn't on that side. But God blessed it. God will bless your effort. If you go out by faith, you'll be surprised. Somebody will get the word that you've got a good, nice church, and they'll be here. Hey, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Is that right? I mean, you got something to be, proud of, not lifted up in pride, but you got something that you can be proud of. Is that right? You've got a good Bible-believing church. You got something you can tell somebody about. Is that right? Got a wonderful Savior, and He's perfect in all things. Is that right? And you got something good to do. I mean, y'all be excited. Is that right? You know how many churches I will go? I was in the church I just got finished working with. Walked in, had 2 people in it. Had a $1 million building, two people. I mean, had a beautiful brick building. Now they're about 25 or so and running, got a new pastor, and they're getting ready to go on and do the work, okay? But you got something here. Hey, I can look around and say you're nice folk. Nobody's throwing no eggs at me or no rotten tomatoes or anything. And you're even still smiling. So it's got to be a nice church, is that right? All right. So anyhow, that's what it's all about. That's what mission boards do. We start churches, we help churches, we got schools, we got a lot of schools and stuff and different things that we work with, and we're just there to do them good and to do them as best we can to help them. That's what it's about. And I like for a missionary, when he sees me coming, I usually tell him I'm coming anyhow. I don't slip in, sneak in, and I'm not trying to catch them and all that kind of stuff that some people think about. I usually call them a week ahead of time before I even hit there. You know that I'm coming. And when I want them to look at there and say, there's a friend. There's somebody who's going to help me. There's somebody that will stand with me and encourage me and do some things that will be good for me and for my work. That's what I'm after. Okay? All right. Have your Bibles. Turn with us. I'm an old-time preacher. A little bit. I've been preaching now about 43, 44 years. And I guess we've pastored somewhere up 13, 14 churches. And been into it a long time. God's blessed us. Seen a lot of people saved. I've seen whole Mormon families get saved. That's a blessing in it. I mean, we see a whole Mormon family walk the aisle and give their heart and life to God. I mean, that's something to really thank God for, isn't it? But I've seen a lot of pastors come up under us in early work. We got pastors all over the nation pastoring churches. Had one write me the other day. No, he called me on the phone. I'm sorry, he called me on the phone. He says, preacher, he says, I am sorry that I was so much trouble when I was young. I said, you must have some young kids causing you trouble this week. Right? He says, I do. I said, well, I said, you can work through it. But he wasn't all that bad. He's been pastoring now probably 30 years now, so he's doing great. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Jeremiah chapter 12. We're going to be preaching mainly on heaven tonight. And I want to talk to you about some things that we have right now and that we need to really overcome. One of the things today that we're losing in our churches is preachers standing in the pulpit and preaching from their heart to the people. We have a lot of things going on that they get off different ways in the pulpit. And to me, a man should be able to stand in the pulpit and preach from his heart, and you can feel Christ in him when he's preaching. Is that right? He should have that. I've seen some preachers that had a hard time reading and writing when they first started, and preached for 50 years and went a lot of souls to God and worked hard. But when you heard them preach, they preached the Word of God and they stood on it, but they preached from the heart. They had something inside of them that was driving them to preach the Word. And that's something that is a blessing to see in pastors and preachers. Another thing we're losing is we're losing the old-time salvation that we've used years ago, where you would see people walk down the aisle, folks, with tears in their eyes and brokenhearted, and get down on an altar and pray to God and get up with tears of joy and say, "God, save me." And we're coming to a place we're losing that. We got a lot of people saying we're making decisions. All kinds of. I'm not interested in decisions. I'm interested in genuine, heartfelt salvation. I want to see a change made. Is that right? And God can do that. I've seen that through the years. I've been in revival meetings. You couldn't even count how many got saved. That's when God's really working. Is that right? I mean, I've seen people that, they pray a while, shout a while, and somebody gets saved, and somebody else would shout. And, you know, it scares everybody to death today, but back then it was just good. I mean, people loved God, and they was winning souls, and moms and dads were crying because the kids were getting saved. And they had, that kind of going on is a good thing, isn't it? Somebody see their brother get saved, or their mom get saved. Hey, folks, how do you hold back from rejoicing when that kind of stuff happens? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight in heaven. I tell you, if you like to be real quiet, heaven's no place for you. Because that ain't going to happen. You might as well get in it. Is that right? I mean, you might as well get in it. You might as well just learn to rejoice. Right? Just, most people like to anyhow. You ever been someplace going down the road in the car and singing, and God... And I can't sing a lick. I mean, I just can't sing a lick. But I'll go down the road singing anyhow. God will fill your heart with joy. First thing you know, you almost got pulled outside the road. Get so bubbly up with things of God and the things of heaven and so on. This is something about God that I've noticed through years. Anytime you get real close to God, you're rejoicing. You ever notice that? I mean, anytime He fills your heart, I want to tell you something right now. It's just joy unspeakable and full of glory, isn't it? That's just the way it is. Now, here we're going to talk to about Jeremiah in just a minute. We're going to be here, then we're going to go on. But I want you to see something here. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 12. And just before we read, let us pray. Our Father and our God, again we bow our heads, we humble our hearts. We're thankful, Father, for Thy Word. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for the opportunity, God, to be here tonight. Now we ask Thee, Father, Spirit, may lead us in everything that's said. God, everything that is done here tonight to be for Thy glory and for Thy honor. God, to praise Thee and uplift Thee. And God, we pray to be a blessing to all that are here tonight. God, we pray if there be somebody here that does not know Thee, God, that they get saved. If somebody, Father, just needs to be lifted up, God, and encouraged, God, they get that encouragement. God, we pray, help us just to worship Thee here tonight and have a great time in Thee. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we look here in the Word of God, we can see the Lord is answering Jeremiah. Okay? And He says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" So here He's answering Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is really downhearted. You know, our churches across the land today is getting downhearted. Is that right? Many of them are very much downhearted and discouraged about a lot of things. A lot of pastors are discouraged. And so, and you know, we live in one of the best times to serve God that probably that's ever been lived. Now, years ago, I can remember going to churches. They didn't have no air conditioning. You sit there with a fan. Right? When you went outside, they had a one-holer. You know what a one-holer is? You think on it a minute. Some had two holers. Or they didn't have no inside bathrooms. They had one-holers outside. You had to go outside. It was cold or whatever it was, that's where you went. And had no bathroom. So I had an outhouse. I can remember those days. And this is what I'm saying. Today, just look at what we have. A lot of people years ago used to come to church and walking. Today we ride in air-conditioned cars. Right? Most of us got pretty nice cars. Is that right? I want to tell you, it beats walking anyhow, no matter what you got. Is that right? Let me say this to you. We live in good homes. We do all these things. Let me say, God has blessed America, has He not? And God has blessed us here today. And may I say, folks, we have no reason to be discouraged. There's nobody come to church tonight that got crucified upside down coming. Nobody lost their head coming here tonight. Is that right? Nobody got whipped 39 stripes, saved one. Is that true? Nobody was let down over the ball in the basket. Is that right? Nobody had that going on. We come to church because we want to come and fellowship and worship God and have a great time. Is that right? And I hope we do all that tonight. I want you to see that. But Jeremiah was disheartened. There's no reason. Now, this is setting up in a battle real quick. We'd like to talk to you about it. He told Jeremiah, he said, if you run with the footmen, that's the first part of the battle. And still yet, we're still in the first part of the battle. We can see the second part on its way. I mean, I'm going to tell you, America's getting ready to get in some bad trouble. As far as that's concerned. We can see the horses coming. I believe they're mounting up with the horses now. But if we can't do well just in the first stages of the battle, how are we going to do when the battle really sets into array? I mean, when it comes down that they're going to persecute you, talk bad about you, and do whatever they can to harm you because you're a Christian, what are you going to do then? And then, may I say, folks, what are you going to do at the swelling of Jordan? Now, of course, Jordan is a river of death. It talks about death. And when Jordan swelled, it was overflowing their banks. And there was a lot, if you study history and stuff, there was a lot of brush and stuff. Like there is here, you know, anytime you see a whole lot of trees, there's water. If there's no water, there's no trees, unless you can put something on it, right? Is that true? I mean, you ride down there, if I took a horse and rode across there, and I looked out there and I seen a tree, there's water close. It's getting water from somewhere, is that right? The tree couldn't grow. Is that right? And may I say, folks, there's a lot of brush and stuff around it. Said a lot of wild animals hitting it. And this is what I'm saying. There's going to be times in our lives that not only the world and its wrongdoings is going to throw everything it can at us, but may I say, folks, Satan is going to rage against us, folks, with everything he can. You know, he disputed the body of Moses. Did he not? He disputed the body of Moses. And may I say to you, folks, when we come down to that river of death and we come down that time of passing over, we don't have to face that thing and being scared. We don't have to face that thing not knowing what's going to happen. Thank God I know whom I believed. I thank God I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad God settled that years ago. As David said, even though I go to the valley of the shadow of death, he says, thou art with me. I want you to know I believe God is there, and precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. God sees the sparrows fall from the sky. I believe He's watching over us. There's no reason today for us not to die in power and believing with all faith and trusting with all of our heart and die rejoicing, praising God. Is that right? I was in a hospital years ago, and it's Christmas time. And there was a woman in my church, and she'd get happy when I was preaching, and she'd wave a handkerchief. And she'd say those words, joy unspeakable, full of glory. I can remember her shouting that, right? I was in the hospital and she was dying. And I was sitting there with her and I was talking to her, and she was in the last hours of her life. It was Christmas. And there was a group of young kids coming down through there singing Christmas carols. And it just sounded like heaven's choir. I mean, I don't know, that day, maybe God just blessed them real richly. And I mean, you could just feel the power of God fill the hospital room. I want to tell you something. You could really feel the presence of the Lord. The woman's name is old Mrs. Brooks. And she said, Mrs. Brooks looked at me and said, "Preacher, can you sing?" And she's ready to go to leave this world. She's ready to die. She's dying. And I said, "No, honey," I said, "I can't sing." She says, "He's standing right there. I can see him standing there." Let me say this to you, folks. I believe that's how death is for the saint of God. I believe God's going to be right there. Is that right? He's going to be standing right there. And when we cross out of this world, the Bible says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I believe immediately we're going to be in the presence of God and go on to glory with Him. Praise God forever and forever. Amen. I just think that's the way it is. I want you to know today, we're not sheep to slaughter, but we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Today we can get the job done. Today we got the victory. We got every reason to go forward for God. We all just shout and praise God continually. Is that right? I thank God for that. I hope that you tonight just really rejoice in the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3:17, if you will. Zephaniah chapter 3:17. I want you to see some things about heaven that I think will bless your heart. Because that's going to be our home. That's our home now. Abraham said he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Is that right? I'm looking for that city. This world's not my home. Folks, I don't want to put my tent stakes down too deep. You ever hear that message preached? So don't drive your tent stakes too deep. Right? This life is just temporary. It's like a tent. Is that right? We're getting on, going on to the promised land. Is that right? Don't get too happy in this world. We got a better place to go. Is that right? The Bible says here, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." I want you to know, first of all, that God is a great and a mighty God. Is He not? There's nothing my God can't do. Is that right? It's just wonderful. A lot of people get all worried. I tell you, folks, we're going to live by faith. God's going to bless us. God's going to take us through. And when it's all said and done, we're going to be with Him. But I want you to know He's mighty. Whatever may come in this life or at the time of death or what have you, God's able to take care of it. Amen? It took me a long time because, you know, it takes a lot of finances to do the things of God. And not that mission work is about money, but try to go someplace without it. It's hard to fill the gas tank without the money, right? I want to say that as far as that's concerned. But I want you to know, there's a man down the mission board that really helped me with that. He says, "You do your part, God will do His." He said, "Don't worry about it." I don't worry about it anymore. I don't pay no attention to it. I don't even look to see which churches are supporting me. I haven't looked at that thing for years. If they're going to send it, let them send it. My faith is not in churches. My faith is not in somebody else. My faith's in God. I believe God will supply the needs as I go. I believe that's the way it is. I trust the Lord. Me and Him have a good time. He's always supplied the need. I always try to go all I can. That's the way it is. But God is mighty. God will take care of it. Sometimes I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God always sees it happens. Is that right? That's my God. And I want to tell you something. Whatever it may be, God is there and God can take care of it. I'm glad today He's mighty. Then listen to what it says here. The Bible says He will save. You know, God is still in the saving business. Right? He can still break down that stony heart. I can remember being in one of the revival meetings years ago, and there's a man still come in the back. He's about 25 years old. We was having a wonderful meeting. I didn't know the man from Adam as far as that's concerned. But he stood back here in the back, and he had hair. He had hair all great big, big blonde hair. I mean, he was seen to me all the way down to his waist. And you could tell he was on drugs just by looking at him. I mean, you could tell it. I mean, he was on bad enough, you could just see it. And I thought myself, he's tough and hard. You know, when I was standing in the pulpit before I started preaching. And I thought to myself, you know, that God can still touch him. And we preached that night. I watched the altar call. I watched those tears start running down that boy's face. dripping to the floor. He broke out of that back seat and headed for the altar. He was a Sunday school teacher's son. I didn't know it. He's about 25. He got out and got in drugs and done a lot of stuff. And I want to tell you something. When he come down, that mom about went wild. She'd been praying for that young man. Is that right? How many of you wanted that young man to get saved? And I want to tell you, a Sunday school teacher, I want you to know, folks, he didn't know what to say. He just started busting out, crying, praising God. I want to tell you something right now. God can still save. Is that right? You may think they're tough. You may think they're too far gone. You may think, listen, there's no hope. But I want to tell you, there's a God on the throne. And God can still touch. God can still save. God can take care of it if we just trust Him to do it. Put our faith in God. Let God do it. Is that right? Let God save some souls. I believe He can do that. Amen? Now I want you to see something here as we go. The Bible says, He will rejoice over you with joy. I notice that here in this next room over here, that there's a soldier's hat and a soldier's set of boots. And the pastor said you had a lot of people in the service, out in the service. You know, have you ever watched TV and you watch one of the service boys come home after they've been out maybe 7 or 8 months? And come home and they see the kids and their mom. They take pictures of them there. And boy, I'll tell you, it's just joy just to watch it, isn't it? And I'll tell you something. If that wife is there, if that mom's there, I'll tell you, she's just glad he's home. You know, I heard a general on TV one time talking. He was talking on Fox News, and one of the fellows there said he went into Iraq, and he said, I think 87 going in. He says, that wasn't too much to lose. That general will break back at him. He said, if it had been your boy, it would have been too much to lose. He said, if it had been your son that went down, he said, that's a high price. Is that right to pay? He said, people's paying high prices. I want to tell you that. But I'd say this, folks. Can't you imagine what it's going to be? The first time you come into glory and you see God face to face. Some people worry about that, but listen to what the Bible says about it. The Bible says He's going to rejoice over you. Now let's get into this thing just for a minute. When God gets happy, I think all heaven's happy. How about you? I think when God begins to rejoice, I think all heaven's rejoicing. There's nobody going to be sitting in heaven like a bump on a stump. Right? Nobody in heaven's going to be that way. I'm going to tell you something right now. You might, like I said, you might as well get used to it. But I'll tell you something right now. When God gets happy, you're going to get happy right with Him. Is that right? I don't think you can stand it. Matter of fact, you're going to need a new body just to stand there with Him when He is happy. Is that right? Thank God for that. We're going to get a new body. Amen? I tell you, that don't mean much to, say, a young person, but when you get to be my age, that new body looks better and better, don't it? As far as that's concerned. But I will tell you something. Here it is. It says, I'm going to rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in His love. Well, that's heaven, isn't it? Resting in the love of God. That's what heaven's all about, isn't it? I tell you, sometimes we run the road, we go a long ways, do a lot of things. But I tell you, there's no better thing to think about heaven, I'm going to rest in His love. Amen. Right there with Him. If He's resting, I am too, right? If He's rejoicing, I'm going to rejoice. How about you? Is that right? As far as that's concerned. Now, this is what it says here. He's going to joy over thee with singing. Did you know God sings? Isn't that good? God sings. Well, you know, see singing in church. Is that right? We all like to sing. We all like to praise Him. What do you think it would be like when God sings? I mean, to sit in heaven and listen to the Father break forth into singing and sing. I mean, with a voice of many thunders and all His voice ring out all through glory. Right? That's going to be something to hear in Him. Huh? Ain't that going to be something to hear? I tell you, that's going to be a real blessing in it. And do you know what He's singing about? Do you know what He's rejoicing about? Us being in His presence. Is that right? Just like that mom will run out and grab that young boy. I believe God, just like His prodigal son coming home, I believe God's sitting there, He's been waiting on us, right? He's looking for us for that time. And He wants to call us home, and He calls home. I believe that, folks, listen, when God sees us, God's going to be happy to see us. A lot of people's worried about it. I'm not worried about it. I've done my best to serve God. I haven't made fair years as far as that's concerned. But you know, I was reading over the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. One thing I noticed there, all those men, they'd done something wrong in their lifetime. that was never mentioned in Hebrews. Gone. Is that right? Hey, I'm glad God can remember me without my sin. Is that right? Is that right? God can put my sin away through the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood on Calvary's Hill. God can wash my sins away, and not only, you know, somebody said He'll pardon my sins. That's not so. God does not pardon sin. That's Old Testament words, never spoken about in the New Testament. God says He'll cleanse your sin. Is that right? See, pardon is just setting it aside. God says, I'll wash it away. Is that right? I'll cleanse you. Is that right? I'm glad today we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Is that right? He cleanses from all unrighteousness. I'm glad, folks, it'll all be gone. God says, I'll remember it no more. Amen? I thank God for that. Then the Bible says here, listen, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. And we like to read out of verse 12. And I want to show you Jesus singing. A great time here in heaven. I'll tell you this, I've read this thing has really blessed my heart. Now you know, back in the Old Testament times, a high priest, he went into the tabernacle and he wore a robe of glory and blue beauty. And on the bottom of that robe was bells. And if he was standing outside the tabernacle, you could hear him walking around. I mean, the bells was ringing as he's walking. Could you imagine what Jesus sounds like? And that's a type of Christ, by the way. When he walks through heaven, the sound of him coming, the music or whatever. I believe it's just something that'll catch your heart just to hear him walk through glory. I mean, the perfect Son of God walking through there. Is that right? Then on the Day of Atonement, he would change out of that. He would go put his atonement clothes on, and he would go offer the sacrifice, and then he'd come back and change back in. Is that right? Somebody said they tied a rope to his foot in case God killed him. Uh-uh. Don't you believe that? Right? Now, I will tell you something. If I was high priest, you wouldn't tie no rope on my foot. I'm going in there by faith. Right? Yeah. If I was on the outside and God killed him, God's going to have to get him out of there because I'm not going back here to get him either, right? What are we saying? Matter of fact, he come out and he ministered to the people. Picture that, Jesus coming on the clouds of glory. Just picture that on the way by. It's a beautiful thing to see. Is that right? But anyhow, he moves through heaven. Now listen to what he says here. Here's Jesus singing. Now he does the Father sing, the Son sings. Now listen to what he says here. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now let me say this, there's a lot of songs that have been sung. I can remember in the Charlestown Baptist Church back in about 1973, I pastored there. There was a man there that could not read or write. He could just sign his name. That's all he could do. He was a trustee in the church. You could call that man night or day. He would go with you immediately wherever you need to go and do anything you need. I mean, he was as faithful as any man that I've ever had in church working. I mean, he was good-hearted. He was honest and all things. He was just special to be around. And he had four daughters. I buried some of them. But anyhow, he had four daughters. And they sang in a quartet. And every year or so, he wanted to stand up and sing, and they would teach him a song. They'd sit there and practice with him in that song. And he'd get up on Sunday morning, like once a year, and he began to sing that song. And he couldn't sing well, as far as what you would think of talented singing. But folks, there was something special about him when he sung. There wasn't a dry eye in the church. He's just special. And he'd sing around a while, and the whole church would cry a while. I mean, it just got really good. God get close. And I mean, it was just a good servant. I mean, every time he sang. And it was special because of the life that he lived and who he was. And so on. I want you to know something in this scripture. Christ standing up to sing is not only because he has a beautiful voice, and he does, I'm sure he does. But you're talking about him that is perfect in righteousness. You're talking about him that's perfect in holiness. That's perfect in grace. That's perfect in love. And every attribute of God, he's perfect. Is that right? Not a flaw in him anywhere. Is that right? I mean, that's what he is. Did you know this? I'm going to explain something to you real quick. God's a holy God. He's never been more holy than He is right now. He will never be more holy than He is right now. He's perfect in holiness. That's what Christ said. I want you to get that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right? He's perfect in love. He's never been more loving, right, than He is right now. He'll never be more loving or less loving in the future. He's perfect in it. Now, you look at someone like that, and someone that saved us, and someone that died on Calvary and has a nail-scarred hand. Couldn't you see Him standing up with the nail-scarred hands, right? In the midst of a born-again church that's overcome, standing there with Him in glory, and Jesus begins to lead us in singing praises to the Father. That's heaven, isn't it? Heaven's got a lot of good things, don't it? I mean, just imagine what... I mean, I've heard some people, like I say, can sing. I want to tell you something. That's going to be a sight to see in heaven, isn't it? A beautiful thing just to lay your heart. All right? Now, if you will, go with us to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to move right along here. In verse 17 of the second chapter of the book of Revelation. I just want to show you some things about heaven. You know, they used to sing years ago about a mansion being in heaven. And I don't argue that point. The Bible says He's going to prepare a place for us. He says, my Father's house is a mansion. He said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Let me say this to you, folks. There's a lot greater things in heaven than a mansion. I want you to know that. A lot greater things in heaven than a mansion. I just want to I don't argue the point about the heaven or about the mansion. He says, you know, He says they're there. I guess they got to be there. I believe the Word of God. How about you? Right? Okay, the Bible says here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is talking to us as well as anyone. He that overcometh, I give to eat of the hidden manna. That's Christ. Is that right? All eternity, folks, we're going to feed with Jesus Christ on the spiritual things. Now, you've been in, I'll tell you, now, I've been in some great spiritual services. I mean, I've seen some wonderful things. But there's nothing like we're going to see in heaven when you begin to eat with Christ. Is that right? You talk about getting the best of the best, right? I mean, words can't express what will be to be with Jesus Christ and His speaking and talking and so on. Just to be with Him and feeding on the things of God. Setting at what... I'll tell you, it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? Is that right? Then the Bible says here that He will give him a white stone, and that white stone a new name written, that no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. Now, you know me tonight, and I've been introduced to you as David Sexton. That's how you know me tonight. Is that right? That's how my wife knows me. We've been married about 44 years. Is it 45? 45. I forgot one. That's allowed when you're 64 or 5, right? Okay. But this is what I'm saying to you. And she knows me. I've been known by that. But under that name, I've made some mistakes. Is that right? I've had some failures. Is that right? And I'm glad the day will come. I want to show you something. God's going to give me a white stone, which certainly shows I'm accepted and that I belong. And I know that when I get my new body there in heaven, I belong. I understand that. I know right now I belong. That I'm saved by the grace of God. I mean, I know right now heaven's my home and I belong in heaven. Heaven is for all of us that are saved. But you know, God just keeps feeding that, don't He? Here He gives us a white stone. Something that would tell us, hey, we really... In that stone is a brand new name. And God won't recognize me just as me, David Sexton. He's going to recognize me with a name that He has personally given me that has no sin attached to it. Is that right? Isn't that good? He's going to give me something that when He looks at me, He'll give me a name. Right? That's far above the name of David Sexton. Is that right? Far above anything like that. That God and me is going to know, right? And He's going to recognize me sinless, spotless for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? The blood of Jesus Christ done that. Is that right? The blood of Christ. All right? Okay, go with us to chapter 3. And we like to read in the 12th verse. And we're just going over some things that's going to be in heaven. I hope they help you as you go along. You begin to read this thing, okay? The Bible says, "The he that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the new name of my God in the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem." Knowing that's in the new heaven and new earth now we're talking about. Is that right? And it says, "That cometh down out of heaven from my God, which I will write upon him my new name." Okay, I want you to see something here. Remember back when Gabriel came to announce the birth of Christ and so on. And he says, "I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God." I think Gabriel's got a regular bit of power. Don't you think so? I think he's probably got a little special place up there, right? I believe he's standing in the presence of God. I believe God uses him tremendously. Is that right? And has. Is that right? Now, once you see something here about us that overcomes, the Bible says, now listen to what he says. He said, "He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Now, we know in the new heaven and the new earth, there'd be no temple like a building. Because God in Christ is a temple thereof. Is that right? And we're going to stand there in the presence of God, in God, for all eternity. No better place to be. You know, I used to thought, well, I'd like to walk around on that new earth. But he says he'll never go out. Stand in the presence of God for all eternity. Right? Hey, folks, I think that's the best place you could be in heaven. Is that right? That's far above a mansion, I can tell you that right now. Is that right? I mean, to stand in the presence of God. Now, think about that. I want you to put this. If I was there today, I mean, in the new heaven, and I would say, "I am David Sexton standing in the presence of God." That'd have a great meaning to me, wouldn't you? I'm glad God welcomes us to that. Is that right? We can win that. We can win the crowns and so on. Right? We can overcome and win that. Now listen to what it says. You say that one time to yourself. You know, here, I know Rachel. I don't know you. I mean, can you imagine Rachel saying, "I am Rachel that stands in the presence of God." That's a good thing to say, isn't it? That makes me feel pretty good. How about you? You put your name in there one time and say it. Right? Just think about it. I'm standing in the presence of God. Is that right? Now listen to what it says here about this now. It says, "And he shall go no more out." He'll never leave that position. He's going to stand in the presence of God. Is that right? In other words, you're always going to have that position in heaven. Standing in the presence of God. Is that right? Now listen to what it says. "And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, that cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." It looks like that's pretty permanent. What do you think? Looks pretty permanent to me. How about you? I mean, I think God sort of put the seal on it right there. Is that right? When he put his name on us, and he put God's name on us in the name of the city, I believe so, folks. That's sort of belonging, isn't it? God's going to give us something, isn't he? I want you to notice, there's a lot of things in heaven if you study these things out. Now listen to what it says over in the third chapter, in the very last verses. We're going to close with this. The 21st verse, it talks about, he says, "He that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Wonder how big the throne of God is. Is that right? I believe it's pretty big. For all those who overcome, going to sit on it, it's pretty big, isn't it? I believe it's going to be something to see. He says, he that overcometh, and listen to what it says. He says, him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Is that right? Now, you know what set means? It means that's a completion. You see, back in that tabernacle we was talking about a while back, that priest had no place to sit down. He could never sit down because he had unfinished work. But Christ, after he died on Calvary and ascended to the Father, sat down at the right hand of God, showing a completed work and a finished work. Is that right? To sit with him shows completion. Is that right? That's a good thing to see, isn't it? Is that right? Now listen to what he says here. He says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have any doubt. You might think I'm talking out of my hat. I'm going to show you right here. He makes it plain. He says, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What do you think about that? How many believe Jesus is sitting on the throne? He's got a place on the throne. Is that right? He sits at God's right hand. Is that right? He's there today. He's sitting there. He has earned that seat. Is that right? I thank God for that. And he earned me a seat too. Right? And a place in heaven on the throne. I was preaching a funeral here a while back. I touched this message. And this man, his wife had died, and I'd known her. I'd known her probably since, probably in the 1950s. I'm going to tell my age after a while. In the 1950s, I can remember with big curlers in her hair. She cleaned a church over there and had these real big curlers. And when you come in, she'd take off running. She lived across the street. She out the door and across the street. We'd get tickled at her running across the street. She didn't want to be seen with them big curlers in her hair. I buried her here a while back, and I knew her for a long, long time. And her husband, Delbert, is a very good friend of mine. We've worked together. We've done a lot of things together. He was a deacon in one of my churches. He's a very good person as far as that's concerned. And I was teasing him. I said, Delbert, and it was in the funeral service. You know, I think funerals ought to be a time we can rejoice over those that's going on to be with Jesus. I says, Delbert, I says, Barbara's up there. I know you need a lot of leadership and a lot of guidance. Barbara's up there, and she's going to point out your seat. Right? So when you get there, you know where to go. Is that right? But I said this, really, I mean, seriously talking, I'm just glad God's got a place for me in heaven. How about that? And it's not a cabin in the corner of glory. It's not standing in a back seat. I think we're going to have a seat on the throne. How about you? What do you think happens on the throne? You know, we know this. Christ created all things. He created this world and the whole universe. He created the new heavens. I go to prepare a place for you. He created the new heaven and the new earth. Is that right? Right? I believe in creation. I don't believe much in this monkey stuff at all. Do you? Matter of fact, a man told me a while back, I'll tell you this, it's quick. A man told me a while back, he said, I believe in evolution. And I said, well, just when you die, you just go to the planet of the apes. I said, I'm going to heaven. You go to the planet of the apes. I'm just teasing. Right? To show him that if you believe that stuff, you've got no place to go. When you die, your life is going to end, if that's what you really believe, as far as your belief. But I want to tell you something. I believe you're going to wake up in hell, burning for everlasting eternity, as far as that's good. It's a shame, isn't it? So many being deceived. But here he says, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I've overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. The Spirit of God has said this. That makes it so, is that right? You know, I believe in this verse, God wants us close to him. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be a stranger. You're not going to be running around, nobody know you. Jesus knows us, is that right? And I think He wants us to be close to Him. You know, I want to be close to Him. How about you? I just love just to be close to Him and be with Him. I mean, that's something in my heart that's just special to me. I've had enough of this world. How about you? I've had enough of the killing and the sin and the stuff that's happening, and you see our nation about ready to fall apart. I have enough of that. Is that right? I like to go someplace where we can stand on solid ground for eternity. How about you? Jesus loves you tonight, is what I'm saying to you. He's got a lot waiting on you. Folks, and if you're saved by the grace of God, you won't miss it. You're going to be there. Is that right? You're going to be there. You're special in the eyes of God. Is that right? That's what this message is about, just to show you're special in the eyes of God. Is that right? God's got a place for you. God wants you to be with Him. God wants just to rest in His love with you for all eternity. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you're here tonight and she plays, I guess we can come up here somewhere if you need to talk to God. Maybe you've been defeated. Maybe Satan's been trumping on you. Maybe he would sit back and say, hey, I've just had a lot of hard things happen. I feel down, but I'm glad I got heaven to go to, and I just want to come and thank God. I believe you can come up here and kneel on the floor. I don't think you need anything else. If you can't kneel, come in here and get in the seat up here in the front and pull a chair out, and we'll pray with you. But if you're here tonight and God has spoke to your heart, and you know, He's allowed you to know how much He loves you and cares for you, and how precious you are in His sight. So I want you to come. If you've been having a hard time, don't let the devil get you down. Hey, Jordan might swell. We got a better place to go. I've read the last chapter. Is that right? We'll end up in glory. Right now, she plays. Play one verse and that'll be it. One verse. If you want to come, come quickly. If I never see you on earth again, I'll see you on the other side. Okay? Brother, no.